Well, uncharacteristic of me, I am in the middle of a series, a kind of a topical series, which is not my norm. I've been teaching through books of the Bible for 34 years. That's been my mainstay, and I want to continue to do that. But I am doing a little series on shepherding for the next few weeks, just a little series in between books here. We're on our way to 2 Timothy, but this morning, bad shepherding versus good shepherding is what I've entitled the message. One of the key texts here is John 10, the other is Ezekiel 34. Bad shepherds, Ezekiel 34. Also, there's something about the good shepherd in there, but John 10, we see a little of both as well. Lord, we thank you for your word now. Minister to our hearts as we consider the theme of shepherding over these next few weeks, and today as we consider bad shepherding versus good shepherding, what is the distinction, and Lord, as under-shepherds, we desire to emulate the ultimate good shepherd, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, and Lord, we are, in effect, your representatives as shepherds, as under-shepherds, and so help us to learn from the Word of God what this means, and for all the flock to know what really is expected, what is the Scripture teaching us in terms of this whole issue of shepherding. So may it be a fruitful study for your glory, in Christ's name, amen. Well, as we think about good shepherding versus bad shepherding, the big idea is this. Bad shepherding uses the position for the promotion of self-interest to the detriment of the sheep. Good shepherding endures hardness for the welfare of the sheep to the glory of God. Shepherding is all about the sheep. I mean, the shepherd lives for the sheep, gives his life for the sake of the sheep. So if one is not sincerely interested in people, they really should not seek to be a shepherd over God's flock. That should be a given. God himself is the ultimate shepherd of his people. Shepherding is really a comprehensive term related to caring for all aspects of the needs of the flock, corporately and individually. It's been a really good study for me. It's good to think in terms of people being sheep. Of course, even the under-shepherds are sheep. We need shepherding too. And there's kind of an interrelational thing that happens with elders, is, you know, we watch out for each other as well. But the Lord is the ultimate shepherd who takes care of us. We saw last time in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, David says, I shall not lack. Throughout history, you find that God shepherds his people through human agents. Part of the not lacking is God's provision of shepherding care through human instruments. He uses human leaders to shepherd his people. Often in the Old Testament, key leaders such as Moses, David, Aaron, the kings were referred to as shepherds. In the New Testament, the word pastor simply means shepherd. That's what it means. The words elder, overseer, and shepherd are used interchangeably in the New Testament, referring to those whom God has entrusted to lead his people. It's really a serving position. We're here to serve. We're here to serve you. We're not here to serve self. It's all about doing a work for God in terms of tending to his flock. A pastor, therefore, is simply someone who cares for God's people in a similar way that a shepherd cares for his sheep. All the elders, therefore, are shown to be pastors or shepherds. I'm commonly called Pastor Dwight, but we call any one of the elders pastors. They are shepherds along with me. Now, the entire body is gifted, and every member is to be involved in the building up of each other in the faith. Note a couple of references in this regard. Whoops, sorry. 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a gift. You're all gifted. Minister. What are you supposed to do with this gift? Minister it to one another. Boy, if that's not really instruction for body life, I don't know what is. Each one has received a gift, therefore minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Ephesians 4, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, every member, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So every part, every joint, God wants everybody involved here. Let's see here. Do I have, yes. No, that's not where I want to go. I guess I don't have my other reference here. But anyway, note this. In context, every member does its part. That's as designed by God. God has provided special oversight, shepherding care in the form of elders. They don't do all the work, but they do watch out for all the sheep. That's what a shepherd does. Doesn't say, well, you know, 90% of the sheep I'm watching out for, but the other 10%, they're just kind of on their own. No. Good shepherding watches out for all the sheep, has a concern for every one of them. And it's an important responsibility. See where I end up here. There's where I want to be. Yep. Hebrews 13, 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. Here's their responsibility. For they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. There's the issue. They're watching out for your souls. That's what shepherds do. Now, in terms of general classification, there are good shepherds and there are bad shepherds. There are God-ordained leaders who line up with scriptural qualifications. And then there are self-made leaders who prove to be illegitimate. And there are varying degrees of faithfulness among legitimate shepherds. But leadership is really everything to the sheep. That's the thing. The shepherd is everything to the sheep. So go the shepherds, so go the sheep. I mean, that's an inviolable principle. Before God, there is no more important position of responsibility in the world today than the position of elder shepherd. Note, in by way of review, pretty much here in Acts 20, therefore, Paul is talking to the elders at Ephesus. Take heed to yourselves, watch out for yourselves, and to all the flock. You're supposed to be watching. Yeah, watch out for yourself, but also for the whole flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. To do what? To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Nothing more significant before God than this purchase. And you've been given the awesome responsibility to shepherd that church. These are the good shepherds, hopefully. Not the good shepherd, but good shepherds, under shepherds. But in contrast, you have these bad shepherds, if you will. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. What do they look like? Also from among yourselves, men will rise up. These are self-appointed, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. They have a self-agenda. It's not about the flock. It's not about the whole church. It's about themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. What's his great concern? His concern is about these bad leaders who are going to come to the fore, even among yourselves. You got to watch out for this. Don't be so naive as to think, well, everything's going to go fine here. No, watch out. 1 Peter 5, the elders who are among you I exhort, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God. That's the elder's job. To shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, shouldn't have to be forced to do it, but willingly. If God's put you in that position, willingly do it. Not for dishonest gain. There's the wrong angle. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Not as being lords over those entrusted to you. We're under shepherds. We're not the Lord. We've got to keep the right attitude, humble attitude. Examples, being examples to the flock. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. In Ezekiel, we see that Judah had lost the land and was taken into captivity because of covenant unfaithfulness. That's the condition. Now in Ezekiel 34, 1 through 6, we see that a major reason for the fall of Judah and the predicament they found themselves in was because of the sins of the shepherds. That is, the leaders, especially the kings, the political leaders, also the spiritual leaders. But note, Ezekiel 34, we're going to work our way through a few verses here. Ezekiel 34, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. I got a problem, God says, with the leaders. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You're all concerned about yourselves. The shepherds in view here, probably the political leaders, the kings of Israel. Again, the kings of Israel are commonly called shepherds in the Old Testament, repeatedly. But note the first problem mentioned with the shepherd kings is that they feed themselves and not the flock. These shepherds were self-oriented instead of flock-oriented. They were concerned only for themselves and their personal gain, not for the flock. Indeed, they exploited the flock. Now, whenever you have leaders who just think about themselves taking care of number one, it's a disaster for the people who are under them. Such was the case for Israel in terms of their kings, with rare exception. The last four kings of Judah were all bad kings. Ezekiel continues. You eat the fat and clothe yourselves. It's all about you with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty, you have ruled them. You're ruling, but it's in a harsh manner. Again, the shepherd leaders were taking good care of themselves, but they didn't feed the flock. God provided the leadership needed, but the leadership did not feed the flock. Instead, they fleeced them. The job of the shepherd is to take care of the flock. The welfare of the sheep defines the concerns of a good shepherd. The good shepherd's whole goal is to build up the flock, to nurture them, to see the flock thrive. And this involves a lot of strengthening, tending to the sick and broken, running after those that wander, etc. You know, good shepherding involves a lot of dealing with problems. Dealing with problems. Did you see that in Ezekiel 34 there? All those problems that we're talking about. Good shepherding has concern about those things. In many ways, a valid shepherding ministry is a ministry of mercy and benevolence. It involves a lot of constructive correction, nurturing, tender, loving care. But this is not what generally defined the kings of Israel. Instead, they beat the flock. They ruled with force and cruelty. They carried a big stick and they beat the people with it. They were harsh and brutal. And God took note of this and did not appreciate it. Bad shepherding is characterized by harsh leadership. You know, sometimes they say, boy, he's a leader. Yeah, he's strong. He's just like, yeah, he cuts people up everywhere he goes. Just like cutting a path. No, that's bad shepherding. This is not healthy for the sheep. Sheep do not deal well with a harsh shepherd. They need a gentle, gracious shepherd. Now, he has to be firm. Has to keep things where they need to be. But there are pastors who want to, it seems, drive the flock. They act more like dictators instead of shepherds. They act more like overlords than under shepherds. They are self-oriented and harsh and come off mean-spirited. This is not the spirit and tone of a good shepherd. Those with a true shepherd's heart, a true pastor's heart, and we're talking about a pastor's heart, we're talking about a shepherd's heart, are concerned about the good of the flock. And there is tender, loving care that seeks to build them up. It seeks to nurture. This is precisely why Peter warns elders not to lord it over those entrusted to you. And by the way, good shepherding considers the whole flock, the entire flock. Sometimes you've got one sheep that's really out of line and trying to lead in a direction. The shepherds need to keep that in line. Good shepherding involves no compromise, but it shares the truth in love. It genuinely cares for the good and welfare of the sheep. Now, God's the one who puts people in position of authority, but there is great accountability in that role. I would absolutely not want to be where I stand unless God put me here. Fear and trepidation every day of my life. Fear and trembling. I fear God. Not in a negative way, but I know I'm not boasting about how well I'm going to stand on the day of judgment. God is so holy. I see. I got a lot of sin. I want to be very humble. The job of shepherding is not about serving self-interests. It's not about throwing your weight around. It's not about your agenda. It's about serving the needs and the overall good of the flock. Notice what he says. He's addressing the shepherds, right? Yeah, he is in Ezekiel 34. But what does he say? So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. There were shepherds, but there was no shepherd. And they became food for all the beasts of the field. When they were scattered, my sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Nobody gave a rip in terms of my leaders. And you get this idea before God. It's all about God. And responsible leaders are directing the people to God. But these were not doing that shepherding. In reality, there was no functional shepherd. The God-intended shepherds didn't tend to the flock at all, and so consequently the flock was scattered and became prey for the beasts of the field. The flock got hurt. It's devastating. The result was that the people strayed into all kinds of error, fell into great sin. They needed proper guidance, but they didn't get it from the kings. The result was ultimately being taken into captivity and beyond that being scattered over the face of the earth. And by the way, that's where the Jews are still to this day, by and large. Of course, the people are accountable for their own sin. Of course. But the reality is that the shepherd kings bore a huge responsibility for how the people of Israel wandered off track. And even once they've wandered, God holds the shepherds accountable to try to bring them back. Instead of shepherding the people and the things of God, they abused their position for self-aggrandizement. And so here's where we go. I mean, God just really hammers this in Ezekiel 34. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves, did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. Ooh, that's bad. That's bad. I'm against the shepherds. I will require my flock at their hand. I'm holding you accountable. I put you in this position. I'm going to require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep. And the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths that they may no longer be food for them. God says, I'm going to take some decisive action. God here directly addresses these unfaithful shepherd kings. And he had a very strong message of judgment for them. God emphatically says he is against the shepherds and he holds them accountable for what happened to his people. God said he is going to terminate the rule of the kings. That's really what he's saying. And you know what? That is exactly what happened, my friends. God, in effect, told David that if his descendants sinned, he would punish them and there would be interruptions in the kingly reign in the line of David. Still, the Davidic throne and right to rule the world would endure forever, as will ultimately be fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the ultimate Son of David. So God was shutting down these unfaithful shepherds of the line of David. Thus, with the removal of these kings, the times of the Gentiles began. And what is significant about the times of the Gentiles is that Israel has no king. No king during this time. Ever since the Babylonian captivity, there has never been a descendant of David ruling in Jerusalem as king. You know why? God removed him. And it will be this way until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Yes, the true Messiah king did come. The ultimate shepherd was presented to Israel, but they rejected him. So the times of the Gentiles continues. In 1948, Israel once again became a sovereign nation after being out of the land for almost 2,000 years. For 2,500 years, Israel has not had a functioning Davidic king. And of course, this is exactly what God said would happen. Hosea, the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, etc. But afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God. And David, their king, ultimately Jesus, the greater son of David, they shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. So there's going to be a turnaround in the latter days. But for many days, Israel shall abide without king. So note this, prophetic timeline. You have the fall of Jerusalem, really three sieges, 605, 597, 586. Thus begins the time of the Gentiles all the way. It continues on through the church age, through the tribulation period. And then at the second coming of Jesus Christ right here, it's going to be reversed. It's going to be over. But times of the Gentiles, where the nation of Israel is having special problems with the Gentiles. The same emphasis on unfaithful shepherds is brought out by Jeremiah. So it's not only Ezekiel, but Jeremiah, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people, you have scattered my flock, driven them away, not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings." God's going to deal with them. And he did. Now, there's always going to be leaders. Self-made leaders are often more bullies than shepherds. They are often strong-willed people who push themselves forward with a self-agenda instead of a sheep agenda or a humble God-oriented agenda. They push themselves forward so that they might push people around. But that's not good shepherding. Paul spoke of those who seek to draw away disciples after themselves. And John spoke of Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence and was abusive to the brethren. Well, in contrasting himself as the good shepherd, Jesus spoke of those who were hirelings. That is, those who were just in it for the money. Let me make a little suggestion. We all need jobs. But shepherding the flock is not a job. I guess it depends on how you define things. But it's not just a paid job. It's a calling. And notice what Jesus says about, as he's contrasting him being the good shepherd with hirelings. A hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. This is characteristic of the hireling. You see, the hireling does not really care about the sheep. His priority is just making a living. And his highest priority is really self and self-preservation. Paul David Tripp, in the book Dangerous Calling, writes this: "I am convinced that the crisis of pastoral culture often begins in seminary class." Oh, I thought everything good was happening in seminary. Paul David Tripp doesn't think so. He says, "It begins with a distant, impersonal, information-based handling of the Word of God. It begins with pastors who in their seminary years become quite comfortable with holding God's Word distant from their own hearts. It begins with classrooms that are academic." Are you ready for this? "That are academic without being pastoral." That is damning. This is the mark of a hireling. This is someone trained professionally, but their heart is not there. Watch out. That is deadly dangerous for the sheep. Tripp continues, "I've heard the same tale again and again." Very common. "The summary is always the same. We finally came to the realization that we had called, that is, hired someone we didn't know. What does knowing the man mean? It means knowing the true condition of his heart, as far as is humanly possible. What does he really love? What does he despise? Does he have a tender, nurturing heart? Is he warm and hospitable? A shepherd and champion of those who are suffering? Does he overlook minor offenses? Is he ready and willing to forgive? Is he critical and judgmental?" You see, it's absolutely vital to remember that a pastor's ministry is never shaped by his knowledge, experience, and skill. It is always also shaped by the true condition of his heart. In fact, if his heart is not in the right place, all of the knowledge and skill can actually function to make him dangerous. Amen. Shepherding is really a calling, as we see in Acts 20, where it says, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Yes, God works in qualified men that he is calling so that they desire to serve in this capacity. But they are really God-appointed leaders, not self-made men. It's not like, well, I'm going to go get myself. This is the job I have chosen to do. And so I'm going to prepare myself so I can do this job. God better be in it. Better have the right heart. It's not easy being a faithful shepherd. Think about it. Shepherds in the Bible times didn't get a day off. 24/7. Every day. It's like, next shift. A lot of times, single shepherd. Maybe another family member could give you a little break. But shepherding was intense. They were serving in summer, in winter, during good weather and bad weather. They were always there. Stephen Davey says, frankly, I hear a lot of men today talk of how much they love preaching. They love to teach the scriptures. They love to preach expositional sermons, as I do. In a sense, he says, that would be true, but the elder shepherd is not in love with preaching. A true shepherd doesn't love preaching. He loves the flock to whom he preaches. That is key. And loving the sheep often involves unconditional love. You say, well, I'm going to love the sheep as long as they love me back. Boy, you are not going to be a very good shepherd for very long. That's challenging, to say the least. Enduring hardship is just part of being a good shepherd. Let's show the little video that I have. Illustration.
Also was mich wundert, ist, dass der nicht, wenn du jetzt hier ein Stück fährst, dass der nicht dann automatisch umschaltet und neu rechnet.
Natürlich, Herr Haare. Ach, Scheiße, fällt ihn noch an und wird von ihm Schafen überrannt. Scheiße.
Da ist der Bock, ne?
Ja.
Na gut, davor.
Ah, Scheiße.
It was amazing what Jesus went through for the sake of the sheep. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Who has given him all this grief? The lost sheep of the house of Israel. And you know what's amazing? What Jesus continues to put up with me and with you. But aren't you glad that he does? That's why we call him the good shepherd. We read in Zechariah, about 500 years, written about 500 years before time of Christ. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd. And the sheep will be scattered. Of course, we find Christ quoting this in the New Testament as fulfilling it. Moses and Aaron were described as shepherding God's people in Psalm 77:20. But it was not an easy calling. Sometimes even shepherds get off course. Moses left Aaron in charge as he went up to meet God on the mountain. In his absence, under the shepherding leadership of Aaron, a golden calf was formed for worship purposes. God was so angry, he was ready to consume the whole nation. And God at that time offered Moses a very, I would think, attractive idea. You know what he said to Moses? Let me alone, God says, that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make you a nation mightier and greater than they. And Moses might have said, well, far be it from me to argue with you, God. God knew what Moses was going to say, of course. What did Moses do? He pleaded with God not to wipe them out, saying the Egyptians would therefore think badly of God because of it, and quoting the Abrahamic covenant promises. Moses did not think of himself. Say, God, yes, you're right. You finally come around to my conclusion. It's all about me. No, he didn't think of himself. Rather, he thought about the glory of God and the good of the people. That's a model of good shepherding. In Numbers, we find the whole congregation, as they were prone to do, complaining against the leadership, complaining against Moses and Aaron. And what do we find there? Numbers 14, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. That's what they did. And we continue on, 14:10, all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Boy, this is a day you say, boy, I'm not sure about this leadership thing. They wanted to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared. Intervention of God in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. In Numbers 16, men of renown led by Korah rebuked Moses and Aaron for supposedly exalting themselves above the congregation. And undoubtedly with an air of piety said, quote, you take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them. It sounded so righteous. But really it's a full out attack on their shepherding leadership role. And again, what do we find here? Moses heard it, he fell on his face. Numbers 12, the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who are on the face of the earth. Moses is respected as the greatest leader in the history of Old Testament Israel. And he spent a lot of time on his face because of the grief that the people gave him. Yet towards the end of his life, in a weak moment, he failed miserably. I often think about this. And yet it's amazing how quick we can lose sight of it. Year after year, he had to work with this stiff-necked and rebellious people. And undoubtedly it wore on him. We read about it in Numbers 20. There was no water for the congregation. And once again it says, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. It's not easy being the shepherd leaders in hard times. It's then that the fickle sheep tend to attack the shepherds. Such sheep often think they know better, especially when things are not going well. And so we read about it. The people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord, talking about those that died at Korah's rebellion. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord in this wilderness? Why have you made us come up out of Egypt? So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. They fell on their faces. The glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord instructed Moses then to take his rod, gather the assembly, speak to the rock, and it would bring forth water. And when people are thirsty, I mean, that's a dire situation. That's a crisis for leadership. So Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly, but then Moses' temper got the best of him. He too was human. And if Moses could lose his temper and blow it in such a great way at the end of his life, after he'd been leading and shepherding for many, many years, who do I think I am that I can't stumble? You know what he did? Moses then said, he said, hear now, you rebels. He was accurate. Must we bring water for you out of this rock? And then instead of speaking to the rock as instructed by God, he took out the rod and hit the rock twice. That error was so serious that Moses and Aaron were not allowed to go into the promised land because of it. I've often thought about this incident in the life of Moses and said to myself, don't strike the rock. God works with people in his own ways, his own timing, and good shepherding does not force it. It waits on God. I'm just finishing 2 Corinthians on Wednesday nights, and Paul exhorted the elders at Ephesus to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his blood. And Paul not only preached shepherding, he modeled it seems to me, in dealing with people, especially in relationship to the church at Corinth. You know, he founded that church. He spent 18 months there, premium time for an apostle. And yet within 5 years, that church was challenging the apostle Paul's apostleship. Well, what was his response? Did he write them off? No, he continued to shepherd that flock, to try to bring them desperately on track, including defending his own ministry intensely. But why did he do so? He did this for the sake of the Corinthians. That's what he says. I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. That's a shepherd's heart. At 2 Corinthians 12:19, we do all things, beloved, for your edification. It's not about me promoting myself. That's the heart of a true shepherd. Even though sorely mistreated, Paul pressed on for the good of the sheep. For him, it was all about the sheep and not about him personally. Christ said this: the thief does not come except to steal, kill, destroy. I have come that they may have life and may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. It's all about the sheep. That's why Christ came. That's why he was willing to be abused and all that he went through. It's for the ultimate good of the sheep. That's good shepherding. The ultimate bad shepherd in reference to Israel is yet to come. This will be the Antichrist. Amazingly, he comes as a, are you ready for this? Shepherd. Speaking peace and goodwill. I'm going to watch out for you, Israel. I'm going to take care of you. I put together a seven-year covenant here. 70th week of Daniel. We read about this shepherd in Zechariah chapter 11. The Lord said to me, next, take for yourself implements of a foolish shepherd. Indeed, I will raise a shepherd in the land who will not care for those who are cut off. Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. We really believe this is talking about Antichrist prophetically. Since Israel rejected her good shepherd, God will allow them to embrace a foolish shepherd, the Antichrist. And yet at the end of the day, when Israel, under that false shepherd, is hurting very badly, they will come to recognize the truth of the real, true, one good shepherd. Christ made one reference to the Antichrist in the Gospels, and here it is in John 5:43. I have come in my Father's name. You did not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive. Christ came in the Father's name, lined up with Scripture. Everything Christ was about lined up with Scripture. He came in the Father's name. Antichrist comes in his own name, doing his own thing. He comes as a rogue shepherd, and Israel will buy it. When Christ comes at the second coming and sets up his kingdom restoration of Israel is couched in the language of a caring shepherd. Ezekiel 34, thus says the Lord God, indeed, I myself will search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day that he is among his scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep and deliver. I will bring them, feed them. I will feed them. I will feed my flock. I will seek. Notice what God's going to do as a shepherd. At the second coming, Jeremiah, I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them. Bring them back to their folds. They shall be fruitful. I will set up shepherds. God's going to use human agents in the kingdom who will feed them, etc. We know it's talking about Jesus because it goes on to talk about a king shall reign and prosper, the Lord our righteousness. Isaiah 40, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm, carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. The good shepherd is ultimately the greatest example for all under shepherds. It's not easy to be a good shepherd. All that Christ went through going to the cross, all that he has put up with through the centuries concerning the lost sheep of the house of Israel, it was not easy, but it reflects the stuff of faithful shepherding as a long-term kingdom goal. God often uses suffering. You know what it says of Jesus Christ? Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. If that is true of Christ, the ultimate perfect shepherd, that he learned obedience through suffering, how much more so for us as under-shepherds? Tozer, I think, was onto something when he said this. It is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. You think about this. Moses, the great leader in the Old Testament, what did he have to go through? 40 years on the backside of the desert. Now you're ready to lead the flock. It's not easy. Shepherding is hard work and often hurtful work. But there's lessons that are learned in that. Paul writing to Timothy, last letter, endure hardship as a good soldier. I would like to insert good shepherd. Endure hardship as a good shepherd of Jesus Christ. People need lots of shepherding care, which involves lots of patience. Elder shepherds are to be examples to the flock. This is, and part of their example is gracious and patient care of the sheep. Shepherds are to model how sheep should treat sheep. Because in the case of under shepherds, we too are sheep. In 1 Thessalonians 5:14, Paul says, "Be patient with all." You know, sheep are often contrary. Characteristically so. They go astray. That requires great patience on the part of a good shepherd. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Common experience for sheep. Well-intentioned dragons. Marshall Shelley wrote this many years ago. We pastors read this often, and we can relate to a lot of it. We might call these sheep dragons, which would be a freak of nature. But he writes here, within the church, there are often sincere, well-meaning saints, but they leave ulcers, strained relationships, hard feelings in their wake. They don't consider themselves difficult people. They are not naturally rebellious or pathological. They are loyal church members, convinced they're serving God, but they wind up doing more harm than good. They can drive pastors crazy, which explains a lot of things. Perhaps the greatest damage done by the true shepherd dragon is not their direct opposition. It's more intangible. They destroy enthusiasm, the morale so necessary for church health and growth. The church, unlike some social organizations, doesn't have the luxury of choosing its members. The church is an assembly of all who profess themselves believers. Within that gathering is found a full range of saint and sinner combination. Ministry is a commitment to care for all members of the body, even those whose breath is tainted with dragon smoke. Boy, that requires something good. We do neither ourselves nor the dragons a favor by allowing them to wreak destruction unchecked. Not all attacks by dragons are personal. Sometimes the play is power. Well-intended dragons, of course, have good reasons for seeking power, usually because the church or an area of ministry is headed in a wrong direction they think needs to be changed. Sometimes dragons are right. The problem is deciding which criticisms are valid and which are unjustified. You need a tough hide and a sensitive heart to determine what is fair and what is not. You must remember that people can change. The day you quit believing that with God people can change is the day you should get out of the ministry. The confrontation of sheep dragons has to be carried out in love, smart love. Dare I say, shepherding love. Well, knowing that shepherding is hard and often hurtful work, what can you do as the flock? Well, pray for us and be mindful of the challenges we face. It's not easy. Great blessings. Don't get me wrong. Great blessings. I'm not here just to whine. But it is challenging. Work with us and not against us. If we're on the Bible page, and that's how we rule, it's all about guidance through the Bible. It's not a matter of my personal druthers. Our guidance is the Word of God. That's the guidelines for shepherding. So support us and encourage us in the work insofar as we are leading biblically. I think that's what the Bible says. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. It's the ultimate important work. Be at peace among yourselves. Well, that's very helpful. Hebrews 13, obey your leaders, submit to them. They are keeping watch for your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do so with joy. Michael Anthony wrote an article in BibSack titled The Heart of God in Preparation of the Pastor. And he writes, he's quoting a research group of 18 or of people who had did this research for 18 years. After over 18 years of researching pastoral trends, many of us being a pastor, we have found this data being backed up by other studies, that pastors are in a dangerous occupation. We are perhaps the single most stressful and frustrating working profession, more than medical doctors, lawyers, or politicians. We found that over 70% of pastors are so stressed out and burned out that they regularly consider leaving the ministry. Well, that's a pretty high ratio, higher than these other professions. Yes, shepherding is hard work, but eternally rewarding for the persevering, faithful shepherd. Faithful shepherds will not forsake the sheep for the long haul. They're in it for the good of the sheep. And in the end, it will be worth it. I think about this verse in the book of Revelation. All these innumerable people come out of the tribulation. It was horrendous what they went through. They're now standing before the throne. And it says, the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The good shepherd never quits shepherding his people. He gives his all and he never quits giving. He shepherds us through life. He shepherds us into glory. And then he shepherds us throughout all eternity. Likewise, faithful under-shepherds continue to shepherd the flock, come what may, until God removes them from that role. It's a stewardship calling, and it's required that stewards be found faithful. May that be true for us as elders here at Southview. Let's stand and have our concluding